Peter 1:22 says this, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever, quoting Isaiah 40. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Lord, we come to you this morning and ask that you'd speak to us in your word. Lord, that's what we're talking about this morning. That's what we're doing. We're taking in your word this morning. And we want to meet with you in your word. Lord, so these passages that we look at, this section of your word that we study this morning, Lord, we really want it to be about being in your presence, Lord, and studying you this morning, hearing from you, being changed by you. Lord, you're good. And the work that you do in my life by your Spirit and by your truth, both of those together, Lord, transforms me. It changes my mind. It changes my heart. It cleanses me. It keeps me. And so, Lord, that work that you have designed, Lord, this, meeting with you in your word this morning, Lord, as you've designed it, you designed each of us to be here this morning, to hear this from you in your word. So do that work that only you can do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've been studying 1 Peter, we're reminded that this letter was written at a time when persecution was ramping up in the church around the world. All the various churches in the cities were beginning to suffer persecution in the Roman Empire. And so Peter wrote this epistle to be sent to all the churches, Jew and Gentile together, to be encouraged as they would be suffering for their faith. And last week, we talked about what it means to have a holy life, right? Verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as we took that section of what it means when it says, be holy, for I am holy, what we saw is that the three things that we want to do is expect his grace now and forever. We want to live our lives expecting his grace yesterday, today, and forever, not just the day we gave our lives to Christ. But every day we expect his grace, and learning how to live in a place where we are expecting his grace upon our lives, it's beautiful. It helps us to rest in the hope of his grace, but also to fear the Lord, knowing that we'll have to give an account to him for everything we say and do, and we're going to be glorified in his holiness. And so to fear the Lord, but also so to expect his grace, fear the Lord, but also to be convinced of his great love and salvation towards us. And I want to encourage you in this again. You and I need to be convinced that God loves us. It's amazing how many things can happen in the believer's life that would challenge that. God doesn't love me. Well, he has to let me go to heaven because I'm professing his son. But maybe even that, I don't know, because I don't know that he really loves me personally. And I really wrestled with that. Didn't even realize how much I wrestled with that. 10 years into being a believer in Christ, I realized I still wrestle with the idea of God loving me. Maybe you do here this morning. Maybe you wrestle with that still. So that's the exhortation, is that we would be convinced that he loves us. The power, Lord, of your love in my life has been amazing, Lord. But just that precious blood of Christ, that price that he's put on my life means so much. So in light of all that, he says, since you've obeyed have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Sincere love of the brethren. I want you to notice something in this passage here. It says, since, and the part that's the since is, since you've obeyed or purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, therefore love one another fervently. So in other words, being that I've responded to the truth of Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, I've said yes to God, and therefore find myself a member of the body of Christ and having love for the body of Christ, then the exhortation is to therefore love. See, it's a spiritual love. Being a part of the body of Christ is a spiritual work. It's a spiritual family. It's a spiritual love. Our fellowship and our love is not to be on a natural level only. Now listen very carefully. It's not to be on a natural level only, it's to be on a spiritual level, which as believers, we've come to understand that when we have that spiritual dynamic in our lives of life in Christ, it fills all of our natural life. So yes, we have fellowship on a natural level in many ways. But what's unique for the Christian is that it's empowered by the Spirit of God because we have spiritual fellowship. So if we have you over for dinner and we're hanging out watching a movie or something and we're laughing at some comedy, you could pause it and say, wait a minute, this isn't spiritual, it's natural. And I'd say, no, it's definitely natural, but the dynamic that we have as believers is that we are spiritual. So our natural fellowship is upgraded and we are led by the Spirit of God. We must submit to the Spirit of God in our fellowship together. If you or I attempt to be a member of the body of Christ on a natural level only, it will not work. Chris, are you kidding me? It will not work. You know why? Because we are in a spiritual battle. There are forces in the heavenlies that would not want you to enjoy church, that would not want you here this morning, that don't want you to be a part of the body of Christ. And if you try to enter into that relationship on a natural level, we have no defenses if we're not listening to the Spirit of God, and we will find ourselves doing this, offended, cold-hearted, not enjoying it. I don't like this song. And I'll confess to you, over my years as a believer, I've been a believer for 32 years, and over my years as a believer, every once in a while, I will find myself sitting in church going, oh, I don't like this song. And the Lord will say, oh, really? So worship was about you then. And I think, oh, Lord, help me to press into your presence and worship you and hear from you today. And the times when it's a stretch and it's a little hard and I push in anyway is the times when he meets with me. And I find myself upgraded. Well, it's easy though. This morning it's easy. When Kim and Terry lead worship, I just say, Lord, here I am. It's just beautiful. But there are times when as I'm in the Word and I'm trying to meet with the Lord, I wrestle and I struggle. And it's in those times that God calls me to seek him and to wait on him and to find him and meet with him in his Word. And it's when I wrestle that I realize, Lord, it's spiritual. There's a battle going on, and I have to die to myself and live for you. He says this, since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. See that? The character of Christ in me. To fervently love you with a pure heart, that's what Christ does for me. He gives me that empowered love by the Spirit of God because I've been born again, because you've been born again. You're made spiritual. He goes on to make that point. Having been born again, I'm asking you to have fervent love for one another with a pure heart because you've been born again. And I love the way he brings this up. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. It's incorruptible seed that's caused me to be born again. And that's unique. There's nothing else like that in all of creation. Going through Genesis with the men, and I know the women are going through it as well in the youth group. The idea is this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he said, let there be light, and there was light. And then he said, and then he saw, and it was good. And then he said, and then he saw, and it was good. He said, he spoke everything into existence. But one of the things that we saw in Genesis 1 was that he would create trees and plants that bear seeds of the same kind, according to its kind. So if you had an almond tree, the almonds were the seeds that would plant and grow into another almond tree. So it would be the same exact replicating process. God designed that with all the corruptible seeds. Everything's going to die, right? But his word, now listen if you can catch this. His word is an incorruptible seed in my life. And so when God's truth comes into my life and I respond, as we've seen from the very beginning, man's called to respond simply believing God's word. When I hear his word and I respond in faith, it plants within my life and it's an incorruptible seed. Meaning this, it grows into something that never dies. That's eternal life. Abraham believed God and it turned into righteousness in his life, both then, now, and forever for that man. Because he had faith in the word of God. It's an incorruptible seed. Now that's amazing to me. So here's what we have. Chris Blostone, your life, without the word of God, I would fade away forever. Look what he says here. All flesh is as grass, quoting Isaiah, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Chris Blostone, your life without the word of God fades away forever. If you're into math, there's your equation. Chris minus the word of God equals fades away forever. But check it out. Chris plus the word of God equals never fades away, endures forever. That's the incorruptible seed. That's not me. I didn't come up with that idea. I didn't one day say, well, I'm going to die. I better find something that lives forever. You know, God said, you're going to need something that endures forever. So I'm going to speak to you and you believe. That's the planting. And then it grows and grows. You know, Broyo's out there at the square. A couple times we've been out there. And one time we were out there in the winter when it switches to hot chocolate night, right? And neat, because as you're there, you realize what we're offering people is this, to hear from God and choose to believe. You need prayer? I thought it'd be funny, Jim, to have it say free prayer. Free prayer? Well, it's free prayer if you let us pray for you without asking us how to pray for you. There's an expense level if you ask us, you know, specifically for a prayer. And if you have more, there'd be a double expense level. And just see people kind of like, really? What? Yeah. When Dave Ower, who used to do our youth group, when he went to Romania, if you remember this, remember that was the problem. He'd go up to someone and say, can we pray for you? And they'd say, no, I can't afford it. Because all the pastors there charge to pray for you. So imagine this now. You're in Romania. Your mom's sick. You've got a little bit of money. What do you do? Well, I'm going to go get prayer. And you give your money and you get prayer for your mom. Now, I don't think God has any problem with that person feeling the need to get prayer. And if they have to pay for it, they pay for it and they get prayer. That's not who's in trouble. They're going to be blessed for their faith and God's going to answer that prayer. But that poor, poor pastor who's getting the money, they're going to stand before God. You know, come on in, heaven's free, but not for you. You got any money? No, I didn't. I don't have any. Couldn't take it with me. Oh, no, we answer. We answer for everything that we do. But that idea of letting the word of God plant within a life and then we see eternal life sprout from it. Praise the Lord, it's incorruptible seed. The heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19 says. It goes on to say, and the law of the Lord is perfect. That idea of incorruptible work that goes on in our lives. So he goes right into chapter 2 here. The chapter division was added later. So Peter wasn't writing, dividing this point out. He says, therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. So at this first point, though, he says, therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit. See, there's three things that have to take place for us to meet with the Lord in his word. First, we've got to be born again. Secondly, we have to lay aside these fleshly desires, the things of the flesh. And third, we have to desire his word. But this idea of laying aside, so important. And how do you describe the importance of that? Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What he's talking about here is the denying yourself part, saying no to me. I have to say no to me to have a relationship with the Lord. I can't hold on to the Lord in faith in his word and hold on to me no matter what. Because as it stretches, I'm going to be miserable and I've got to let go of something. And if I let go of the Lord and just abide in the flesh, I'm in big trouble. But if I let go of me and say, no, 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 Lord, I'm going to do your will, then I'm surrendered and I receive from him. Isn't that the wisdom that we seek as believers? How to do that? How to live taking up our cross and following him, saying yes to him, in other words. Well, I thought about it. It would be like if I invited you over for dinner. We had a great meal planned. Or let me say it this way. Let's say Mary says, hey, Chris, when you come home, I've got a great dinner planned. I've put a lot of time into it. I'm not going to tell you what it is. It's a big surprise, but it's your favorite ever. Wow, dessert too? Yep, your favorite. My favorite? All desserts are my favorite. I wonder what it is, right? So I'm busy and I'm down the freeway a ways, and on the way home I go, oh, In-N-Out, I'm starving. And I get off the freeway and go into In-N-Out and I order a double. What are you talking about? 4x4, right? You can actually walk in and say a 4x4 and they'll give you 4 patties of meat, 4 pieces of cheese. I've never actually done that because I'm a Christian. But, oh yes, can I get some extra spread for my dark French fries, right? So I just chow this thing down. Oh man, that was awesome. I get in the car, 5 minutes later I pull into the house, I walk in and there's the meal. There's the aroma. And I'm like, oh, I'm totally full. I have no appetite at all. And Mary's standing there and she says, Chris, what do you mean you have no appetite? I just went to In-N-Out and I had a double and French fries and a soda. Well, I told you I just was hungry. Well, now what? Well, I'll sit here while you eat, Mary, that's fine. It would be rude. It'd be stupid. If you were in the car with me, you'd go, did you hear what Mary? We are not going to In-N-Out, get home. Remember the favorite part? I think we do this. When we look at this and we think, well, I don't really have a desire for the Word of God. Maybe the problem is we haven't laid aside the things of the flesh that would remove our appetite for spiritual things. See, when we eat the things that God has not prepared for us, we lose our appetite for the Word, even though we're spiritually starving to death. Laying aside all malice. You know what that is? Malice is when I'm going to pretend like you don't know it and I'm going to try to just simply set up your life to hurt you. Malice. Oh, the flesh is wicked. I can have malice in my heart and pretend like it's not there. We're really good at this, aren't we, sinners? You can't pin it on me because I never really actually came out and said that I was going to try to ruin your life. So, hey, who knows why that happened, you know? Malice. It's very evil, right? All deceit, lies, hypocrisy would be covering the lie. Envy, I want what you have, and all evil speaking. And we spent a whole week talking about evil speaking not too long ago. The idea would be this: I'm saying something about you to try to get others to think evil of you. Now, bad things happen. And we address things in people's lives. We're to go to someone when they are in sin and say, hey, this is a sin in your life. But to speak evil of someone is for the intention of condemning and destroying them publicly. So all those things, he says this, okay, you want to meet with the Lord in the Word? You got to be born again. And you have to lay aside these things. And that's so critical that we would lay aside those things so that we can have a desire for the Word of God to meet with the Lord in his Word. You see, again, meeting with the Lord in his Word is not a natural thing only. It's a spiritual act by faith to meet with him in his Word. And that means waiting on the Lord. waiting on the Lord in His Word. How many of us have picked up the Bible and we're trying to read through the Scriptures and we're in Numbers or Leviticus and we're like, oh my goodness, I've read three chapters and I'm just dying here. We have to wait. We continue to read and we wait on Him. And He speaks to us, but we must wait on Him to meet with Him. That's our motivation. Imagine, I don't go to In-N-Out. I show up and there's the meal and Mary says, it's going to be a few minutes. I've got something else to do. Well, then I'm out of here. I'm going to In-N-Out. We have to wait. God's preparing to feed us and nourish us in His Word, and we have to take in the Word and wait upon Him because we want to meet with Him. Probably the most amazing example of that, not waiting on the Lord, is in 1 Samuel chapter 13. The story is Saul, King Saul, has been told to wait for Samuel to come. He says, I'm going to come in 7 days, get the army together. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to meet with you. I'm going to lay out the sacrifice before the Lord. We're going to seek the Lord. He's going to bless your efforts. And then you go out to battle. And Saul's waiting there with the army. And in Mishmash, the valley down there, all the enemy armies are gathering together, a huge army, much bigger than Saul's army. And he's looking around at the guys, and the guys are getting scared. And they begin to leave. And so he goes, well, it's been 7 days, Samuel's not here, so he makes the sacrifice anyway. He can't wait any longer. He's losing control. And as soon as he does that, he's not allowed to do that. He's not a priest. He offers the sacrifice anyway out of just the anxiety and fear of losing control. And then Samuel shows up and says, oh, you should have waited. Well, I did wait, and you weren't here. You have sinned. God's going to, and this is what he says, this is pretty harsh. God's going to take the kingdom away from you and give it to a man who is after his own heart. And then, so Samuel leaves and Saul goes to battle and just kind of, I think he kind of blows that off like, oh well. Later, the kingdom is taken from Saul literally and given to David. Saul became an example of a man in the flesh, called to be spiritual, but lives a natural life. And so he didn't realize what he was doing. And here's what that story shows us, though. The flesh never waits long enough. If you're hearing this on a natural level this morning, you're saying, okay, so I have to read my Bible and then just wait. If you're thinking on a natural level, that's what it is, you will never wait long enough. And God will prove to you that you're not able to wait long enough. The flesh never waits long enough on the Lord. I can just see it. God's up in heaven and you're going, oh, I'll prove to Him. I'm going to wait. I'll wait long enough. God's up in heaven going, well, we'll let a couple millennia go by and see how He's doing. You know, He proves this. The flesh can't wait on Him long enough. The flesh must die and we are to spiritually wait on Him. To say no to the things that would bring death in our lives is what we're called to do. Well, how long, Chris? That's it. That's what we're called to do as we wait on Him and His Word. If we choose not to say no to those things, then we'll give up, we'll go back to the ways of the flesh, and we'll drag a curse behind us. So it goes on to say this, laying aside those things that are of the flesh, that are not of the Lord, as newborn babes that desire the pure milk of the Word. And what a beautiful picture that is. That newborn baby, all they need is milk, you know. You don't show up at a house after the baby's been born for a week and go, hey, I brought the baby a steak dinner, you know, my favorite meal. No, all a baby needs is milk. That's all he needs, but it's exactly what he needs. And so he says this, desire the pure milk of the Word, but look in verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So here's the meal that we have in the Word of God, the milk of the Word, is not just concepts and principles, but tasting the Lord and seeing that the Lord is indeed good and gracious. Relationship with Him. We then come to the Word, desiring the Word because we've tasted of the Lord and we've seen how wonderful He is. You know, again, on this dinner theme, if I invited you for dinner, but you were mad at me, you were really upset at me, I was cruel to you, I offended you, and didn't care, and I wasn't going to repent, and I'm like, but let's have dinner. What an uncomfortable meal, huh? You're sitting there, and I'm saying something. You're like, oh, this guy, he offends me with everything he's doing. Pass the salt. Oh, you know. Just give you an upset stomach. You'd probably sit there and go, no, I can't. But I come to you, and I say, I am so sorry, and we reconcile. Then it's, hey, let's go get some dinner. We embrace, we go sit and have a meal, we laugh, and it sits well because we're right with each other. And that's what it is with the Lord. If I'm not right with the Lord, that idea of meeting with him in his word is going to be extremely uncomfortable. But when I'm surrendered to the Lord and I say, Lord, I just need you and your word, then it's going to be a very comfortable meal because anything that's convicting to me, I'm going to surrender to him and walk with him and be open with him. So, obeying the truth in the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, having been born again through the word of God, laying aside all malice and such, desiring the word, having tasted that the Lord is gracious. Here's the idea. All of that you may grow thereby, it says in verse 2 of chapter 2. Desire the milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The word of God causes growth in our lives. Now, a couple scriptures I want you to turn with me and see this. It's in Isaiah 55, very familiar passage for many of us. At least you probably have heard it quoted. But I want you to see where it is. It's Isaiah 55. We're going to pick it up in verse 10, kind of in the middle of what he's saying here. Isaiah 55, 10, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Look at the correlation here. Just like rain and snow bring water to the earth, but here's the purpose that he continues on in. That watering of the earth produces growth. That growth matures and produces seeds. The seeds are gathered and ground into flour, and bread is made, and people eat the bread. That's what rain does, he says. That's the finished work of rain. He says, that's what my word does. And maybe you've missed the intensity of this. The idea is this: it accomplishes what I send it to do, and it prospers for the thing that I send it to do. When God speaks, it's going to cause growth in my life that's going to produce fruit that other people are going to be able to partake of and be nourished by. I'm nourished, you're nourished, when I am in the Word of God, receiving from his word. It's that simple, by the way. It's simply this. Well, the first part's impossible, but there's only three things you really have to do. The first one's impossible. You must be born again. Remember Nicodemus? Jesus, I can't get back in my mom's womb. I can see Jesus just going, ugh. Nicodemus, what are you thinking? This is a spiritual thing I'm telling you. You can't cause yourself to be born again. God causes you to be born again. We come to the word and we believe, and it causes me to be born again. First, you got to be born again. So it's his spirit in your life. Secondly, I have to say no to the things that God has told me not to have in my life, those things that are not from him. I say no to those things by faith because I've listened to the Spirit of God, and then I desire him in his word. So I have to be born again, I've got to say no to me, and I say yes to meeting with him in his word. It's that simple. It's that simple. You might say, Chris, that just sounds like it's too simple. Well, it probably is too simple. I want you to turn to another passage with me. Mark chapter 4. Now, I've only got about another, let's see here, one, two, maybe three scriptures that we're going to look at. This is one of them, so stay with me. Turn here. I want you to read them with me, being that we're talking about taking in the Word of God. It'd be good to read along. Mark chapter 4, Jesus is telling a parable in verse 26. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. So verse 27, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Now look at this farmer. He plants seed, and he comes out and goes, oh, wow, it's growing. I wonder how that works. Wow. But he just watches it work. Plants the seed. The water comes. The seed grows. It goes to fruit. It's ready for the harvest. He goes, okay, it's time. He didn't do that. God did that. He showed up with the sickle, the seed to the sickle. That's all he did. The rest was what God provided, kind of like the Isaiah passage. That's the purpose of rain on the earth. I share that with you because I think this is a real good insight into what it means to meet with the Lord in the Word. You might say, well, how's that going to work, Chris? I read my Bible, and then I have a changed life. Well, I just don't see it. I'm not seeing the fruit. Well, wait. Look at this story. It's not, I need to know how it works, and it needs to be now. That would be a foolish farmer. The farmer says this, I don't know how it works, but I'm ready to receive, and waits until it's time, and then he receives. What if you looked at reading the Word of God that way? What if you looked at simply picking up the Scriptures and saying, Lord, I'm going to take it in, and I'm going to watch you do the work? So the idea is this, stop trying to figure out how it works and just let it work. Take in the Word of God in prayer, in thanksgiving, in worship, trusting God to do the work. Take in His Word and watch it work. Watch it work. You're thinking, well, it's still too easy, Chris. I feel like it needs to be more intense. I feel like I need something else in order to meet with the Lord. Like maybe, like if for 24 hours, for 7 days, I didn't eat or drink or do anything. And like, if I got on my knees and crossed broken glass or something, and that's where my Bible is. And once I was had the faith to do all that, then I opened the Word and He speaks to me. If that were true, that's what you had to do, would you do it? Yeah, I'd do it, man, because that would be really cool. He's like, and then you meet with the Lord and His Word. Well, it's not difficult. You don't have to walk across broken glass. You don't have to fast for 7 days. You can just open the Scriptures. Well, that's too easy. That's why I don't do it so much, Chris, because it doesn't work. Oh, really? So, another Scripture I want you to turn to. It's 2 Kings chapter 5. Some of you already know where I'm going. I have heard of this story before, right? Well, we're going to look at it. 2 Kings, back in the Old Testament, chapter 5. As a new believer, when I finally got to this section and read this, I just repented of that idea. Now, Jesus brought up this story in the New Testament because this guy Naaman, he's a Syrian, and he's healed of leprosy by the prophet Elisha in Israel here. And Jesus was being condemned by the Pharisees because he was healing a Gentile. And he said, well, you know, in your Scriptures, in Israel's history, no one was healed from leprosy except for one Gentile man. And there was a widow that Elijah helped, but she was a Gentile, and they wanted to kill him for bringing that up. That's how racist they were back then. But so the story is this. Naaman hears that there's a prophet in Israel that could heal him. And so he comes to Israel to look for that prophet, goes to the king, doesn't know what else to do. The king sends him to the prophet. And in verse 8, so it was when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes and that he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let me him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. And then Naaman went with his horse and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha, check this out, this prominent man from Syria. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, the Jordan River, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Now, Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abanah and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Can I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him, and he said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant." And the story goes on. But this man, he's a proud man, but he's desperate. When the messenger comes out, not even the prophet, just the messenger comes out and says, "Just go dip in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be clean." What kind is that? I came all the way from Syria for that? I've got better water back at home. That's silly. He's offended at how simple it is. So he's going to choose not to do it. His servants come alongside and say, "Well, think about this real quick before you leave. If he would have told you to do something extremely difficult, you would have. You're desperate. How much more? Because it's just go wash and be clean." You know what God says to you and I? Wash and be clean. Now, honestly, you ask the Lord right now, are you doing that? Are you coming to the Lord and saying, "Lord, I want to wash, I want to be washed and cleansed by your word. Speak to me." And letting his word change you. Some of the ideas that you have, let them be replaced with what God's word says. Some of the things that you would pursue and do in life, let them stop because God's word has redirected you. Let your life, your heart, your feelings, everything about who you are as a human being, let God wash you in his word. It's that simple. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Peter was offended. What did Jesus say? "You have to let me do this or you have no part in me." Okay, wash everything. No. I'm going to keep you clean. Don't worry about that. You see, we need God to continually be washing us. How does he do it? Ephesians 5 says this, that Christ loved the church and he washes her with the water of the word of God so that she's without blemish or spot. That's what God does for you in his word. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Stand with me, would you? Father, thank you for your word. Lord, these eternal decrees that you've given us, before you even created time, you came up with this idea, Lord, to speak, to create us and speak to us and give us life in your word. So we come to you this morning needing you to save us. Lord, just like that first day we came to you, we needed you to save us. We need you to save us now, and we'll need you to save us forever. And thank you, Lord, that the work that you do in us is incorruptible. It's an everlasting life that you've given us today so that we can grow in you, knowing, Lord, that you're going to finish the work. Thank you for that. Lord, give us that heart of faith, Lord, that would have an appetite to meet with you in your word. Lord, what are the things in our lives that need to go to increase that appetite? Then take them, Lord Jesus. Lord, in our lives, Lord, as we wait upon you and hear from you in your word, do that perfect work, we ask in Jesus' name.